Well, good morning, everyone. Happy New Year. Yes, it's a good New Year already to begin because at any moment, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, come, maybe today. Adam and Luba, thank you so much for sharing. We're glad you're with us. As you were sharing and just the realities of some of the details that you were sharing about what you face each day in the Ukraine, I think we can all agree that we don't have a clue. But we got a sense of that this morning, and I think you gave a really clear illustration of how the early church, when they put their faith in Christ, many of them, in a spiritual sense, entered into that war, and they had a new normal of life. And as you described, you had a new normalcy with living under the umbrella of war. And I think if you can think about that this morning, and understand what we're going to look at as by way of a bridge into a new series next week. We entered in, when we put our faith in Jesus, we were entered into a war, a spiritual war that is guaranteed a win, but we live with the reality of those things. And so you described that clearly for us. I'm so thankful for that knowledge, and we need to continue to pray. And it was one of the elements that we're going to look at this morning that was the church didn't have to be told to pray, it just prayed. Because they understood the conflict that they entered into when they put their faith in Jesus. And that's, so it's a very physical, earthly thing that you've talked about. But spiritually, we're in the same war. And because it's our normal, sometimes we can get a little bit apathetic to things. And we think, okay, prayer is something I have to do. Prayer is just a response out of this conflict that we're in. And so I hope you can make that link this morning as we look into God's Word. It's a privilege to be starting this year with you. We just finished a series in Person, Work of the Holy Spirit and describing who He is, not an it or a power source merely. He's a person, mind, will, and emotions. He has feelings, etc. And then we looked in the last few weeks of the working of the Holy Spirit. And today we're going to see, a lot of people say, well, that's great. That's who He is. I understand that He's a person and He works. But how do I allow Jesus by His Holy Spirit to do His work? Well, that is the book of Acts. Acts is how you let Jesus work through the power of His Holy Spirit. And so we're going to do a bridge series this morning, just a one-off, as we think about communion and the new year. And what happened after, like moments after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit, whom they were expecting, the promise of the Father, when He actually came to indwell them, things happened spontaneously for them, that as you read through the rest of the book of Acts, you see that the story never finishes. I wonder what chapter of Acts we might be in as a church. Because if you read the last chapter of Acts, it's like, okay, let's get to the next chapter. And I think there's been chapter after chapter being written that we're a part of as the Holy Spirit is free to work, the Spirit of Christ free to work in our lives. So, the topic this morning, day-by-day devotion. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes people think devotion. I'm devoted to a lot of things. I'm devoted to my family, to my spouse, to my work. And now you want me to be devoted to Christian things, in quotes. And I hope you'll see this morning that this was not a burden to the church. This was an outflow of their relationship with Jesus. We're going to meet a group of people this morning that were devoted. They were devoted. They were at the temple. They were there at the time of Pentecost, which was a harvest festival that they celebrated. It was one of the four festivals that they were obligated to come to Jerusalem and to celebrate together. So we're going to meet a group of people that they were devoted, but something changed so that their devotion turned into something life-giving and vital in their lives. And so this is what we want to see is the application. How does Jesus work by His Holy Spirit in our lives? And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2. Because we're gonna move from a topical series, Person, Work of the Holy Spirit, to a series in the Bible straight through the book of Acts, we're only going to do the first 13 chapters or so of the book of Acts. You'll be thankful for that because that means you can stay in a portion of Scripture and not have to flip through and take your neighbor's finger and put it in there as we've been hopping around many, many different Scriptures. Your neighbors were running out of fingers to put it in places. So hopefully you'll be a little bit more at ease as we just spend some time together in a chapter of the book of Acts this morning, and then we'll work our way backwards next week, and then we'll continue. So Acts chapter 2 is where we'll start. So in the bulletin, there's an outline, and I've called this first point a coming together. Now, again, I want you to note that they were already together. Something changed when Pentecost, the full fulfillment of Pentecost, happened in their lives. So in chapter 2, I'm going to read, before we look at verse 37, I want to read, starting in verse 5, just to set the stage for us. And it's not up here, but verse 37 will be up there. But I just want you to hear the story being told. We have a group of people from all different countries, different backgrounds, but they're all Jews or proselytes. Remember, a proselyte is somebody who's adopted Judaism. And after the fourth generation of being a proselyte, you are a full, true blue Jew after so many generations. And so gathered together for the celebration, it came after the Passover. It was 50 days later. Jesus had been with them for 40 of those days. He had risen from the dead on the third day after Passover. So that picture of the lamb being slain, Jesus was that picture. And he appeared to them over a period of 40 days. And then he said, remember, I keep referring to this when we looked at the person and work of the Holy Spirit. He said, don't do anything. Don't do anything until you're clothed with power from on high. So stay where you are. Now, in the first part of the end of chapter 1, Peter didn't follow those instructions. They had to choose another apostle because Judas had committed suicide. And they said, well, the Bible says we need to give his office to another person. But Jesus didn't say do any of that organizational thing. He just said wait. Again, I can't emphasize enough how difficult it is for believers to wait. We think that waiting is inactivity. But waiting is the means by which we get to see his activity in and through our lives. It's a tough thing to do. And so Peter's already saying, okay, we got to choose another apostle. And they put Matthias and Barsabbas together. And Matthias was chosen. And all of these things are happening. But on the day of Pentecost, something happened. And we've read this before, this mighty rushing wind. They were all filled with the Spirit. They began to speak in these other languages. And look at the response of the people. Setting this all up. Now, verse 5, Acts chapter 2, verse 5. Now, there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. So this is a perfect opportunity for God to demonstrate the principle of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. This was the promise that the Old Testament saints were waiting for generations. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, they all died without receiving the promise. The promise wasn't heaven. The promise was God getting out of heaven and back in mankind the way he made mankind to be in the first place. God living in us. And so that was the promise of the Father. And Jesus' work on the cross set the stage. He cleared the decks. All sin has been taken care of. We've been forgiven. So that now, because the sin has been dealt with, God can re-inhabit us. This is Pentecost. So, devout men, they're doing their religious systems, they're coming to, we could put it contemporary, they're coming to their church service. This is a big celebration, maybe a Christmas or an Easter, but this was their Pentecost celebration. Verse 6, and when this sound occurred, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, mighty, violent, rushing wind, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying, why are not all these Galileans that are speaking? Now, what happened is there was a complete change. See, these people have been coming to Jerusalem year after year to do their celebration. They're devout. They're doing the devout routine that they're supposed to do, but this sound changed everything when the Holy Spirit came. Verse 8, and how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the district beyond Libya and Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongue speaking of the mighty deeds of God. What do we know that the Holy Spirit is doing? He's making himself clearly known. They're bewildered, but they understand in their own language the mighty deeds of God. They clearly know. It's not, they're not confused about what they're hearing. They're confused about how come these Galileans who all speak the same language are now speaking a different language, and we know the works of God? There's clarity. Now, think of the contrast. After the flood, Genesis 6, after the flood, God said, go out and fill the earth, multiply, be fruitful, enjoy the whole earth. And they were afraid that this God that just previously had flooded the earth, he was going to do it again. But what did God do as a promise? He says, I'll never flood the earth again. Here's my promise. I'm going to put a rainbow in the sky. That was not for them. That was for God to be reminded every time it rained and the worry, oh man, is it going to flood? God would see that rainbow and he'd be reminded, I will never destroy the earth again by way of a flood. But the people didn't believe it. So they got together. Instead of being spread out over the whole earth, they said, there's strength in numbers. We're going to stay together instead of being sent out. They stayed together and they built a tower trying to reach to heaven. We call it the Tower of Babel. The word Babel means confusion, but previously, before the languages were confused, it meant gateway to God. So what the people thought, instead of being in obedience to God, spread out and being fruitful, because God is trustworthy, they said, oh man, if it rains, it's better that we're all together. And they started, we want to build our own access to God. So God came down and he said, what will prevent them from doing whatever they put their mind to it? And what did God do in his mercy? He confused their languages. Why? Because they were trying to get to God unified in their own strength, in their own terms. Instead of obedience, it was disobedience. So God confused their languages, they stopped building, and they were spread all over through the whole globe of which we're all a part today. But at Pentecost, look what happened. Do you see what happened? Groups of people who are scattered throughout all of the world are now together and being brought together by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? This is why it's so wonderful today as we celebrate a new year that we can come from all of our different backgrounds. We can have Adam and Luba here from the Ukraine. You know, what's been going on in your lives? You had family come visit from Alberta. I mean, that foreign country in Alberta, all those things. All, you know, we had our relatives come from Alberta as well, you know, and they had to get passports and everything. No, I'm just kidding. You know, we get all these people together and we're as one family in this room because of one thing, Christ. One thing. Even the Jews, and these are devout Jews, they disagreed about most of the time about everything. They just disagreed. It seemed like they could not be unified, but when the sound happened, they came together and they understood clearly what God was doing. Instead of confusion, there was clarity. So, God is doing a work here that is causing people to take notice. Now look at verse 13, it says, but others were saying, they were mocking, saying, oh, they're just drunk. And then verse 14, good old Peter is put forward. Poor Peter. It says, Peter taking his stand with the 11. Another translation says this, and Peter having been put to the front. Now Peter's a good guy for that, because Peter's a guy who opens his mouth, puts both feet in, and starts to talk. And now that the Holy Spirit is in Peter, this is the same Peter. He's just going to preach his sermon on why they're not drunk. That's his first sermon that he ever preached, why we can't be drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. And through that message, 3,000 people come to Christ. Is that not an amazing God that we serve? All because of the working of the Holy Spirit. So Peter, the unpolished fisherman, the guy who denied Jesus 3 times, now filled with the Holy Spirit, starts preaching a message from the book of Joel. And he starts preaching about Jesus. And then when he gets to the climax of his message, then he starts preaching from Psalm 16, the Old Testament. He's using the Old Testament to preach Jesus. Why? Because that's the role of the Holy Spirit, to guide us into all truth. So Peter, taking a stand, raised his voice and declared, men of Judah, you who live in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only the 3rd hour or 9 o'clock in the morning. But it was spoken through the prophet Joel. And now Peter understands Old Testament prophecy. He understands that prophecy is about Jesus. It shall be in the last days that God says that I will pour forth my spirit upon all mankind. Now, Peter's preaching a message that he doesn't yet believe. How do you know? Well, when they get to the Samaritans, they're like, oh, I just preached that the Spirit will be poured forth on all mankind, but the Samaritans, and God has to wait till Peter gets to Samaria, and then the Holy Spirit will come upon them. And then it gets worse in Acts chapter 9 and 10, with the Cornelius Gentiles. They get to be saved too? Yeah, I'm going to pour forth my spirit on all mankind. Isn't this wonderful? Peter's still in process. He preaches the truth, and yet he doesn't believe all of it yet. Do you take comfort in that? We're in process, but we've been made complete in Christ, and we're growing. So Peter's preaching a wonderful gospel that he doesn't yet fully believe. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my bondslaves, even men and women, will in those days I will pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy, speak forth about who I am. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor, smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be, here's how Peter gets his message about preaching why they're not drunk. Verse 21, it shall be that anyone, man, woman, boy, or girl, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Does all not mean all? If you're sitting here and know because of the Holy Spirit, you know that clearly he's speaking to you and you need this relationship, that relationship is for you. And all you have to do is call upon him. Lord Jesus, I need you. Whatever the language of the heart is that the Spirit understands, at that moment, new birth happens and you become inhabited by the Holy Spirit. Peter explains this exact truth. So go to 37. Now Peter preaches gets to the point of the working of the Holy Spirit. Verse 37, which I have on the overhead now. Now when they heard this, so they're hearing Peter preach from Joel and Psalm 16 about David, and David was not talking about himself, he was preaching about the resurrection of Jesus. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. That's called conviction. So God was bringing people together at Pentecost through the outpouring of his Holy Spirit. God was working in Peter and the rest of the apostles, these fishermen and tax gatherers, and speaking the wonderful works of who God is. People have questions. Then God starts using Peter to preach the truth from the Old Testament. Isn't this great? He's an Old Testament Christian. He preaches the gospel, and then the Holy Spirit brings conviction into people's lives. Now, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Peter didn't even get to his altar call yet. There's no, just as I am without one plea. He didn't finish his message. They interrupt, say, Peter, what must we do to be saved? What should we do? Peter said, repent. And each of you be immersed, dipped into the name of Jesus, the cause, the authority of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, why is Peter preaching that they need to repent and be baptized? Because these are devout Jews. These devout Jews have already been baptized. They're followers of some Pharisee, some teacher. So they know about baptism. So we're not creating a methodology here. Peter's preaching to a very specific group of people. Jews who are devout, who need to repent from their religious system and be immersed into the name of Jesus. Does that make sense? So these are religious Jews who need to repent of their religious system and be immersed into Jesus, whom just days before they had rejected and put on the cross. Repent for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept exhorting them, be rescued from this perverse, crooked generation. If you look up that verse, that's a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 32 and two other places in the Old Testament. Three times, this reference, be saved from this perverse generation or crooked generation, is written not to unbelievers, it's written to the Jews, to God's chosen people. This was written to devout people who think that they're following God, who need to repent, so that they can experience the life of God instead of religious activity. So then, those who had received his word and were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Now that's pretty good, don't you think? Now get the message of Pentecost. Pentecost, the principle, it's a harvest festival. It's the celebration of the first harvest of barley. There's wheat, there's other cereals that were growing, but this is the barley celebration of harvest. It's the first harvest that you celebrate. that you take one seed, and because there's life in the seed, you put it in the ground, and that seed dies. And because there's life in the seed, and it dies to what it is, a little seed, after it dies, it's raised again with a new body, and on the head of that new body, it has many seeds. So here's the principle. Jesus, one seed. Jesus says in Matthew 12:24, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides by itself alone. But if it dies, what happens? Bears much fruit. So here's Jesus, one seed, who died, put in the ground. Peter already proclaimed that God raised him from the dead. And 50 days later, you had a bumper crop. You had one seed that turned to 3,120 seeds, because there's 120 people in the upper room plus 3,000-ish that were saved. Now, if there's any farm, when I shared this in Alberta, the farmer's like, that would be an amazing bumper crop. Can you imagine that kind of bumper crop? That's what they're seeing. 3,120 from one seed are inhabited with new life from God. Talk about a change. Talk about a gasp in the crowd when they talk about this is our new normal. So what does that look like? Well, Peter's message, after he proclaimed the suffering, the death, and resurrection of Jesus, remember, if you're still in Acts 2, in verse 22, it says, men of Israel, listen to these words, Jesus the Nazarene, a man. What is Peter proclaiming? That Jesus was a man. Is Jesus God? Of course he is. But Jesus lived for 33 years as a man. Jesus, a man, very important, attested to you or proved to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him. Who did the miracles? Jesus? Jesus never did one miracle in his life. God did it through him. Because Jesus was living as a man. Not that he's less than God. He's just living as a man. And in his dependency on God, God worked through him. So that the words that Jesus spoke, the life that he lived, declared who God is. The signs and wonders which God performed through him in your midst, as you know. Then God allowed this man to be put to death. Then God raised that man from the dead. Jesus never did any of these things. God raised him from the dead so that now a harvest could come forth. And he says, be saved, be rescued from this crooked generation. So what is the, how do you get rescued from the generation? How do you do it? There's two things. Peter simply says, what must we do? They said, and Peter says, here it is. Repent and be restored. Repentance means, remember, not remorse. There's a difference. Repentance and remorse are sometimes confused. Remorse is to be sorry for what you've done. Repentance is to change your mind about what you've done. The word repentance means a change of mind. Don't confuse remorse with repentance. I meet many people that are sorry for what they've done, but they won't repent. Turn. Repentance, you have to change your mind, and when you change your mind, you turn. Turning to the Lord Jesus. Restoration, what happens? When you turn to Jesus, you are restored with the life of Jesus by the presence of his Holy Spirit. You will receive the gift, the promise that God had promised all the Old Testament saints. That's for you and anyone the Lord calls to himself. Good news? That's wonderful. This is what brought them together. Remember, they were already together. They were devout men, but they were in their devotion of religion. Again, I was like this for 18, 19 years. I knew the religious system. I would go to church on Sunday, youth group on Friday. I would memorize, as I've told you, verses in King James, literally. I did all the religious devotion that you're supposed to do, and it didn't change my heart until I met Jesus. And how I met Jesus was this way. The first guest lecturer at Cape Ray said this, the Christian life isn't easy and it isn't hard. And I thought, you cannot say those in the same breath. It is either hard or it's easy, but it can't be both. So the Christian life isn't hard, or sorry, it isn't easy, and I agreed with that, but it isn't hard. I'm like, how can you have that? And then he said this, with a smile on his face, the Christian life is impossible. I just spent $8,000 of my parents' money to come to Bible school to discover the Christian life was impossible. He says, and then he said this, it takes Christ to live the Christian life. That's why it's called Christ's life, Christian. And it's like the lights came on for the first time, and all of my religious activity turned into a relationship with Jesus. And it was amazing because I started to hunger and thirst for stuff that would turn me off every time I would come to church on Sunday. I would sit there, and I know some people battle with this, and you might be that person. You've come, and you think, well, there's a new pastor in town or whatever, and maybe there's something different now. And you sit here, and after the first honeymoon season wears off, it's the same old, same old. I can't do many more cartwheels, if you get my meaning. I'm not here to entertain. I'm here to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ, that if you'll turn to Him, you too will be re-inhabited by the Holy Spirit, God Himself dwelling in you, and you will enter a war that will become your new normal. It's going to be amazing. This is a new year. So, be rescued from this crooked generation. This is a rescue from religion to relationship. This is what we're going to celebrate with the Lord's Supper. Well, it gets better. There are four things that happen, and I want to highlight this because Barb highlighted it with the announcements, and in your bulletin on the back, there's a little thing about small groups. And I'll mention that, but I want this to be clear by how do we get to this point. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says this. Now, they didn't have to be told this. This isn't command. You got to be more devoted to Jesus. Be more committed to Him. After they came alive in Jesus, the Holy Spirit indwelt them, they're like, wow, this is amazing. Look what happens. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, what do we know about these people? They were already devoted. What's changed? And this might be for you this morning, because it was for me. I was ripe at 18 years old to hear a message that the Christian life isn't easy, it isn't hard, it's impossible, it takes Christ to live the Christian life. And at that moment, for the second time in my life, I think it was, I repented. I repented when I was 5 years old, when I didn't want to be left behind, and I put my faith in Jesus, and I didn't know at 5 years old that Jesus came to live inside of me. It took all those years till I was 18 years old to discover that the one who came to live inside of me at 5 years old wanted to live His life in and through me at 18 years old. I couldn't wait for the day I turned 36. Do you know why? Because it was half my life now that I knew that Jesus was my life. Not that I let Him live in my life all the time, but I knew for more than half my life that Jesus was the Christian life. It was an exciting day for me. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Four things that were spontaneous and didn't have to be preached on a Sunday, because it happened because of the life of Christ flowing through them. Four things are this: teaching. Remember John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus talking about the role of the Holy Spirit. What does He say in John 14 and John 16? And when He comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will teach you all things. We had an example of that in Peter's message about preaching why they're not drunk. He preached from Joel chapter 2, but what was his message? The Holy Spirit was causing Peter to unfold the Scriptures about Jesus to them. And so instead of Joel being about end time events, Joel became about a message about Jesus. And so the teaching was part of the body of Christ at the beginning. Now, this is the irony of it. These Jews knew their Bible inside and out, but something was different. I knew, growing up as a Christian kid, and because of the nature of my dad's work, we moved every 4 years, and we moved to small towns. And so we would try to find not a denomination, but a church that was preaching the gospel, that was evangelical. We didn't have many options in small towns that we were in, the Yukon and small towns in Alberta. And so what we were looking for is a place that was teaching. And so I knew the systems. I knew the different denominations. I felt that I could fit in. I went to a Christian school, which was a Christian Reformed school, a Dutch school in southern Alberta, and sometimes I would go to their church services at the Christian Reformed Church, and I knew that when the pastor started speaking, there would be a whole roll of King Mints, and they would pass them out, and they would go down the whole roll, and the pastor had the time limit of the dissolving of the mint in their mouths, and when that mint was dissolved, the message was supposed to be done. That's how well these Dutch kids knew the religious system. I grew up in that system. I've had the privilege many times of preaching in the Christian Reformed Church. I'm still praying about being asked to go back and speak at my school where I graduated, to tell people about Christ as the Christian life instead of a religion, a relationship. This is what happens when the Holy Spirit starts teaching us. He guides us into all truth. Secondly, they had fellowship, spontaneous fellowship. All of these Jews who don't normally get along and they disagree, well, I'm a Hellenistic Jew and I'm a Greek Jew. They fight about everything. Now they're together and they're having fellowship together. The word fellowship means to share, or koinonia, to share in. If you read it in the New Testament, most times that the word fellowship is mentioned, it's mentioned in relationship to Christ. We are sharers, or we have fellowship with Jesus. We share his life. So remember, these are devoted Jews, but now they have fellowship. What is the source of their fellowship? That they all agree on theology? That they're all Baptists? Is that what they're... No. What is the source of their fellowship? Christ. Folks, if we want authentic fellowship at Broadview and in the churches of Salmon Arm that will bleed out into the community at Salmon Arm, we need to allow the working of the Holy Spirit to produce fellowship in our lives. We share in the life of Christ equally together. What a start to 2026. So this is a result of the working of the Holy Spirit. And then it says, they were daily devoting themselves to the breaking of bread. Why? Because the breaking of bread was linked to the Passover. And they would celebrate the Passover annually about a lamb being slain, an innocent lamb being slain for sin. But they celebrated this breaking of bread as a reminder of Jesus, that Lamb of God, who lived perfectly for 33 years, and because he lived a perfect life, he died a perfect sacrifice. God raised him again. So every time they celebrated communion, they're reminded of the life of Christ. Does that make sense? See, again, we can get into a place where, well, we're going to celebrate communion here in a few minutes, and it's normal, and it's routine. But for them, it wasn't routine, even though they did it every day. What's different? They're reminded that those lambs that they were devoted to, the sacrificial lamb that they had to sacrifice was not enough. It merely covered our sins. And the awe and wonder of a lamb, the Lamb of God, coming to take away the sins of the world just blew their minds. And so every time they celebrated the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, they're reminded of the sufficient, all-sufficient work of Christ in their lives. And they needed that reminder, don't you? I need that reminder all the time. I need to be reminded that my sin has been adequately, completely dealt with in the Lord Jesus Christ, once for all, forever. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, when Jesus comes back, he comes back for us without reference to sin. He's not Christmas Santa Claus, weighing our good deeds and our bad deeds, because he's looking at us through the finished work of Christ, 1 John chapter 5, and when he comes back for you and me, if you put your faith in him and he now lives in you, he comes back for you and me without reference to sin. Doesn't excuse sin in our life, it just means that God isn't looking at the sin. The sin has been dealt with in Christ. But now we get to celebrate what God has done through the man, Jesus Christ, the perfect lamb that was slain and rose again to impart his life to us. And then lastly, prayer. They had a celebration of prayer. Prayer was an expression. Remember, these are devout people, and they were used to long prayers. They often sang these prayers. The book of the Psalms is a book of your songbook, but it's a song of prayers. Prayer is an amazing opportunity because God knows our thoughts before we think them. God knows our words before we say them. But what's cool is that he invites us into communication with him. The God who knows all things, the end before the beginning, the thoughts before we think them, he invites us to share those thoughts with him. Don't ever say, well, God, you're too busy taking care of Venezuela, taking care of all that. God is not too busy. He's so godly, he's so big that he can take care of those world issues and right now be dealing with what you're going through. And all he invites you to is to talk to him about it. Talk to him about it. I was in India one time, And when you're white and you're in India, they put banners up and say, "Welcome, Lawrence, to speak." And they put banners up, they put those Hawaiian leis on you. It literally happened to me, and they think because you're white, you're a superstar and you know something about Jesus. And you preach for an hour, and then you say, "Let's pray." And then they get up and say, you're not done yet. That was just the introduction. They expect you to preach for like 3 hours. That's why I love being at Broadview, because I can just, no, I'm just kidding, right? They were listening, but afterwards they wanted prayer. And a lady came up to me after one of these times. I was exhausted. She was in tears. She was speaking in Telugu, a different language, completely. I didn't understand a word she was saying, but I knew she was emphatically telling me that she needed help. I could tell. And the man who understood what she was saying didn't try to translate for me. He simply said to me, "Lawrence, all she's basically asking you to do is pray for her. Just pray for her." And so I understood. I didn't have to figure out what the need was. I didn't have to understand what the problem that needed to be prayed about was. I just needed to trust that God was going to do the work. And I started praying for her. And immediately there was a peace and a quiet and a calmness that came over her. I don't know what God did. I don't know what her need was to this day, but I know God worked. And a peace that passes all human comprehension came over me and over her. And she went away. I don't even know she thanked me, because I wasn't to be thanked, because I didn't even know what the need was. But Jesus did. That's one example of many, and you probably have lots of them, but don't give up praying. In other words, communing and communicating with your Heavenly Father through the finished work of Christ, because it says in Romans chapter 8 that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for us with groanings too deep for words. So you pray, and Jesus makes the interpretation to the Father. Amen? That's great news. This is daily devotion. Now, before we have communion, there's two things I want to highlight that should be part of your lives in this new year and not an obligation. But if you're meeting Jesus as life and entering from passing from religion into relationship, there should be a hunger for God's Word. I've just printed this out. This is my own personal Bible reading plan. And now you're saying, "Oh, no, now I got to get through the Bible in a year." I've had people say, "I've read the Bible. I did it once and that's it." It's not a novel, folks. It's not a book that you read once and you just... I've done that, been there, done that. It's life-giving because it declares life. There's no life in the Bible. It's just written word, but there's life in the message of the Bible, Jesus Christ. He is the living word. And the written word proclaims the living word. So this Bible reading plan that I have, and this is what I use, it goes through a six-day period. It starts in the book of Genesis, then on day two starts in the book of Joshua. So day one, Genesis 1 through 4. Day two, Joshua 1 through 5. Day three, the book of Job. So, you know, then you want to get depressed, read Job 1 through 5. And then Isaiah, and Isaiah is even worse because Isaiah's job was to harden their hearts, but Isaiah is the most quoted book in the New Testament. And then the next day, you read the Gospel of Matthew. And you think, "Oh, I'm in the New Testament." And then the day after that, day six, you read the book of Acts, chapter 1 through 3. And then day seven, you start back in Genesis again. And you may think, well, that could get very confusing. But I have found, because you're in a different location in the Bible each day, the Holy Spirit, as He promised, brings back to your remembrance the truth that He's written into your heart. And what has happened for me, and I'm just saying what the Holy Spirit has done for me, what has happened is that Genesis and Isaiah make a lot more sense to me. Because I haven't tried to run through Genesis, Exodus, stall out in Leviticus, and stop reading. That's our New Year's resolution, right? Okay, I'm going to read the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, wading through Exodus. Then I get to Leviticus, put on my sunglasses because it's the white pages of my Bible, and it's too bright to see without sunglasses on, and then I stop there because it's Leviticus. Folks, for me, and I'm just saying how the Bible and reading His Word has been so life-giving to feed in my life. So what I did is I had a really good friend here today. He was sitting behind the welcome desk, and he held up this little thing. We printed off a bunch of these, and if you'd like to grab one, again, just if you'd like to have a different way of going through the Bible in a year, It's a six-day run, and then 7 days it repeats, and it goes through, and you get through the whole Bible in a year. And what I have found, and I hope this is would be your experience as well, is that the Bible will be from this, and it just start making a whole lot of sense. Secondly, as Barb highlighted, in the back of your bulletin is this QR code. And what happened at Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit came upon them, these four things spontaneously happened: teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and it goes on to talk about they shared their meals together, and prayer. Now, you're likely doing this already. What we'd like to do, and Barb highlighted this, what we'd like to do is just do a little questionnaire, and so there's paper copies on the welcome desk, and that's what Hunter was holding there. He was holding the, those paper copies. They're on the desk, but also the barcode will take you to the little survey. Now, this isn't to find out if you're involved in a small group at Broadview. That's too limiting a scope. This is to get a sense of how from day to day, because remember, this isn't a once a week thing, how from day to day are you involved in feeding on the life of Christ and allowing his life to be shared through you? So it's just a questionnaire, and we'd love your feedback because it'll help us know, as the Holy Spirit leads us, there's some people that you haven't connected, and that's important for us to know so that we can get you connected so that you can move from religion to this wonderful relationship of Christ living in and through you. And so that's all that is for. It's no obligation. There is a requirement to put your name and email address, but that's not so that we know who you are. That's just because that's how the program, we couldn't delete that without getting it completely anonymous. So we'd appreciate that, just so that it will help us understand how you're involved in day-to-day spiritual life with Broadview and with the church greater at large in Salmon Arm. Does that make sense? We'd love for you to do that, and just it takes less than 5 minutes to fill out. Just click send or fill it out. I'll bring it to Joy Fellowship as well. But we'd like to get, again, the elders would like to just get a sense of where things are at and see how the Lord might be challenging us to do some things that will help people connect in greater ways in the areas of teaching, in the areas of fellowship, in the areas of breaking bread, and the areas of prayer. Now, if you're a part of a small group, you're probably doing this. If there's some element of your small group that you're in, and maybe you just meet with another family once a week, and you're missing the element of prayer, I would challenge you, say at the end of your evening together, how can we pray for you? We would do this with the students. They all lived seven to a cabin, and we would get them to keep a prayer diary. And then at the end of the year, we'd get them to bring their prayer diary to the class, and they would share their prayers that they had and how God answered them. And for many, they had forgotten that they had asked God about that prayer. It was just something that came to them, and then they wrote it down, and they forgot about it. But then they looked back and saw how God answered the prayer, and they were amazed at what God was doing in their lives. I'd encourage you to do that. Maybe in your share a meal together, because they were breaking bread together and sharing meals together. Meals are a great opportunity to have fellowship. Don't you find that? As soon as you bring out some food, immediately conversation starts coming out. And I would encourage you, we would encourage you to do that with each other. There was an elderly couple in New Sweden in Alberta. They would have people over every Sunday. And when they got too old to have people over because they couldn't prepare food anymore, every Sunday, and they were not rich people, they would take people out for lunch, just so that they could have fellowship with them. She suffered a stroke just before we got there. And I knew that this is how it confirmed to me that it was a spiritual work, not an intellectual work when I was preaching. Because as soon as she sat down, because of the stroke, she'd go like this. Or she'd go like this, and her head would be back. But I knew if I said something a little bit controversial, her head would pop forward, and I'd get a stern talking to afterwards. It was great. Because the Spirit was working. Such lovely people. They're both with Jesus. They took in foster kids for years. 257 or 60 over, I don't know how many years. Some of them were just for a night. some of them for years. In their later years, she would be walking, because it's too cold to walk outside in the wintertime in Alberta, she'd walk in the malls, and kids who are now adults would come up to her and say, "Are you Mahaley?" I said, "Yeah. You took me in for one night, and it changed my life." Why? Because of the Holy Spirit's working. One interaction changed somebody's life, the course of their life, for good. And they thanked them. And particularly when those times would happen, she would be feeling particularly discouraged because she can't do the things that they used to do all the time. But God says, "Hey, just let me show you what I did, and you can worship me." May we live long enough to see the that's why years of our lives. Let's pause, and we'll pray, and just allow the Lord to maybe remind us of those four areas. Am I really into getting to know God? Am I into fellowshipping, sharing his life with others? Am I about communing with each other? And how can I pray? Who would the Lord bring to your mind to pray for? So just leave a moment of silence as Cliff comes. We just need to exchange microphones. But I just want you to think about those four areas and how God might be working in this new year as you step forward into 2026. Let's pray.